and we begin to reason from those realities, we begin to make our choices from those realities, and we begin to realize that it's more important that I think along the lines of who I am in Christ than I just try to wrestle with sin on my own. And so what we're going to do this morning prior to the Lord's Supper is we're going to look at the second half of that passage of that chapter of Scripture, Romans chapter 6. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this whole idea of we're resurrected, but Paul asks a very interesting question. And in dealing with people and dealing with folks' spiritual condition and really even my own battles with sin, Paul asks a question that's absolutely devastating when you begin to grasp what he's about to ask us. Because I really believe that in a lot of ways, the whole culture of God's grace has given rise to this perversion of Scripture. And what it does is it really keeps you from the victory that God wants you to walk in. And so why don't we dive into the Scripture today? You'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. Paul, and the whole idea of this is who's resurrected is whose slave. In other words, we're resurrected with Christ. We're given this new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our old nature was put to death. We've been given a brand new nature. And as a result, we are to live out of that nature rather than the living out of the old nature that loves sin. We are to live out of the new nature in Christ Jesus that loves righteousness. But then as Paul is dealing with God's grace, remember the first question he thought is, he thought what he would be asked is, he started with the question last week, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? In other words, if Paul is saying to us that as sin abounded, grace abounded all the more, well, let's send our brains out. Let's just get all the grace in the world released to us by just sinning, just with everything that's in us. And then what Paul says is, no, that's not the case. Or don't you know, he says, that all of us who have been baptized or immersed into Christ have been immersed into his death. And so as he died, we died. As he was resurrected, we were resurrected to be able to walk in a brand new life. But then Paul has this second question that he comes to in verse 15. And that question is this. Take a look at verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin? And actually that word sin is in a different tense and in a different usage than it was in verse 1. And I'll deal with what that is in just a second. He says, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And he says, may it never be. And so Paul again starts with a question. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And so it starts with the right assumption. And the right assumption is this. We're under grace. And so the right assumption is there. We're under grace. But then it goes to the wrong assertion. And that wrong assertion is, can we sin because we're not under law but under grace? But that word sin is used in a different tense than it's used the first time. And the way that it can be translated is this way. Can we sin some? Can we sin a little? Can we kind of plan to just sin every now and then because we're not under law but under grace? And here are some common ways this is stated in our world. Well, if we're really under grace and free from the penalty of sin, what difference will a little sin every now and then make in our lives, right? Or this statement, I know it's wrong to sin and just name whatever your sin is. I know it's wrong to be angry. I know it's wrong to lust. I know it's wrong to whatever your sin is, but God will forgive me because I'm under grace. Now, that one's way more common, isn't it? Or maybe this one. I just can't seem to help it, so I'll sin this time. God will forgive me, and then I'll deal with this sin. Or, to be honest with you, by the time you get to that point is, I'll deal with this bondage at a later time. Because by the time you begin to convince yourself that I can't just seem to help this, I can't seem to get victory over this, so you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and sin. God will forgive me, and we'll just deal with this whole issue of this sin or this bondage, because that's what it turns into a little bit later. And I tell you what, Paul is dealing with something that is very serious, isn't he? Because what you have here is the right assumption, the wrong assertion, but then the third thing you wind up with as a result is some very dangerous doctrine. Such thinking is not only wrong, it is incredibly dangerous to the Christian. Interpreting grace this way, that the freedom we have in Christ frees us to sin when we need to, truly perverts the gospel. And in a very real way, it actually empowers sin to pull believers back under its authority and back under its power, because you've got an errant, false, godless doctrine that is masquerading itself under the disguise of grace. There's grace here, man. Don't be so legalistic. Don't tell me I have to obey all the time. But you see, the whole purpose of the gospel is to set us free from sin. Not to give us a reason to say, well, I just can't seem to help this one, or this seems to be a problem, so I'm just going to go ahead. I'm trying. I just can't get victory. I'll sin this time, and I'll deal with it later. Because, of course, I'm under grace. And that's what Paul is going to deal with here in just a minute. Paul said in Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ Jesus sets us free. Therefore, okay, there's the grace. It was for freedom that Jesus set you free. Therefore, Paul says, keep standing firm and do not subject yourself again to a yoke of slavery. Do you hear the import of the gospel? Do you hear where the gospel is taking us? It was for freedom that Jesus set us free. Therefore, we need to resist, because to allow ourselves the freedom for what I would call planned grace sin is to basically be nothing more than a dressed up pig, because you know you can dress up a pig as pretty as possible, but guess what it still is when you get done dressing it up and putting makeup on it? Still a pig. When you let it loose, where's the pig going? It's going to the sty. It's not going to look in the mirror and go, oh, I look nice today. I must change the way I act. No, going right to the sty. And this whole idea of planned grace sin is what I would call it, or what I believe Paul is describing here. What it does is it dresses up a pig, but it's still a pig. It dresses up sin. Folks, it's still sin. It dresses up bondage in the trappings of grace, so that rather than having our focus on the fact that we're bound in sin, we see grace. Therefore, we feel all the more emboldened to sin against grace again and again and again and again. And then somewhere down the line, somewhere out there, I'll deal with this. And what it winds up doing, saints, is puts us in bondage. To have a mindset that says grace is given so we can sin, and even worse, to sin when we feel sin's power asserting itself, or when we feel strongly tempted, is to have one wonder how deep we've fallen into deception about the nature of our salvation, and honestly, at times, to really wonder, am I saved at all? What did Jesus save us from, saints? He saves us from sin. So if we say that salvation and that grace therefore emboldens me to go ahead and say I can have some planned moments of disobeying God and sin because I'm under grace. But if you'll take a look at Scripture, Paul never argues that way. He argues that none of your works will ever make you right with God. He argues that none of your Christian works will ever make you right with God. And that the only thing that will make you right with God is the blood of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection, and God's grace to us that grants us repentance from our sin and faith in Jesus that transforms us, but we are missing the word transforms. And instead of having our focus on transforms, we now have our focus on, well, God will forgive me because I'm under grace. Now, here's why this is such a dangerous doctrine. Because it's true. God will forgive you because you're under grace. The problem comes when that becomes an excuse to continue in sin. Paul sees this as dangerous and a deceptive use of grace, and he seeks to battle it head on. Once again, he answers, may it never be. God forbid. And in our vernacular, no stinking way. F.F. Bruce said, to make being under grace an excuse for sinning is a sign that one may not be under grace at all. And you see, it becomes a very, very dangerous thing. Then Paul uses a very strong argument, and he does similar to what he did in the first half of chapter 6. First, he points to our identity. Then he points us in the proper direction of embracing sanctification rather than embracing planned grace sin. Last week we saw Paul use the same progression. Our identification was in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, that's how we need to see ourselves, dead to sin but alive to God. Our activity is presenting ourselves to God as alive from the dead, and our members as a weapon of righteousness to God. And our outcome was freedom from sin, and we understand we are under grace, but we also understand that we no longer have to do what sin tells us to do. When temptation comes to us, when a desire to sin begins to rise within us, we don't have to obey anymore. We don't have to give ourselves over to that. In fact, the fact of the matter, biblically, is if we reason biblically, I'm dead to that. I am now a raised one. I am one that's been raised from death to life. And my members are now given to God, no longer as a weapon for ungodliness, but as a weapon for righteousness. So that God can actually see me walking in a way that brings glory and honor to him rather than one that brings glory and honor to Satan, to the flesh, to the world, and to the devil. And the devil and Satan are the same dude. We take a look at this, and we'll go by Paul's arguments, because Paul began by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we sin a little? And that's basically what that word sin means. Shall we sin a little? Shall we make a place for sin? Shall we say, well, here's why this is so dangerous, saints. You and I both know that once we come to know Christ, we will not be instantly perfect. Our standing is that we are instantly perfect in God's eyes because God gives us the righteousness of Jesus. Therefore, at any moment in our lives, we can stand before God and be accepted, not on the basis of my performance, not on the basis of your performance, but on the basis of what God gave us in Christ. He gave us Jesus' righteousness, which is always acceptable before God, 24/7 to the end of the age and even beyond. But you've got to understand, even though we were declared and given that righteousness and made perfect before God, our lifestyle, who we are now until we go to be with him, is being perfected. And that means what God is doing is, more and more, he is delivering us from sin, and he's showing us the joy of living out a life for Jesus Christ and for the will of God and for the glory of God. And so as we're being perfected, you and I both know we're still going to sin from time to time. There are going to be those moments where we're going to choose wrong. But what Paul is dealing with is not that realization that I still sin, I hate it. I want to turn from it instantly when it happens. But what Paul is stating to us is that there is a doctrine that says, no, I'm going to make a place for sin in my life. I'm going to sin knowing that grace is coming. I'm going to sin willingly. I'm going to actually walk into sin. I'm actually going to say, well, I can't handle this temptation right now. I'll go ahead and sin because grace is there. And saints, there's a big difference between those two. Paul then goes on to his argument, and his argument is simply this. He shows us first our identification. After he answers and asks the question, he then brings us to our identification, and our identification is we are a slave of righteousness. He says in verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul basically goes and shows us the whole slavery issue. And in that day, he uses the word in this passage, doulos, and doulos means your abject slave. This is not somebody who's in a high position. This is the person who is a basic level slave. No freedom, none whatsoever. This is your common, everyday, lowest level slave. And what Paul says to us is just simply this statement. He says, do you not know? Remember the first section? It was this. Don't you know these things? Don't you know these things? Don't you know these things? Don't you know that you were immersed into Christ Jesus? Don't you know that you were dead? Don't you know that you were buried with him? Don't you know that you were raised? Because, saints, this is actually supposed to be common Christian knowledge. The gospel is just not how we are saved, saints. The gospel is how we are sanctified. It is not that God saves us from our sins and then he says, okay, give it your best grit, give it your best gumption, give it your best try. Now, be holy. And we go out and we go, I'm going to be holy. And then you're not. Oh, I hate that. I'm going to work harder at being holy. And you'll be a substandard Christian your whole life. Because you don't realize this. You were never meant to be saved from the penalty of sin and then turned loose on your own by your own strength to fight the power of sin. You were saved by the gospel from the penalty of sin. And saints, oh, it's a glorious thing when you get a hold of it. You're saved by the exact same gospel from the power of sin. It is by his death, his burial, and his resurrection that you are set free from sin's power in your life. Period. It's not your grit and gumption. It is taking hold of what God has done through his death, burial, and resurrection. And then learning how to hold fast to that, to reason about everything in your life from that standpoint, and to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says this, do you not know that when you present yourselves as slaves, you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. And this is very important for us to grasp. Because it's real easy to say, well, I'm the slave of God. Well, let me ask you a question. See what Paul's saying? Don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you're actually the slave of the one you obey. So you can talk a really good religious game, but the fact of the matter is, if you're still basically enslaved to sin, guess who your master is? You're living with Satan as your master. You're living with this world as your master. You're living with your flesh as your master. Before salvation, Paul is trying to teach us. And he, by the way, he says this, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death. In other words, when you obey sin, you're just going to get death. Okay? And I realize eventually you're going to physically die. But do you realize in this life that when you obey sin, you get death? You get a wonderful helping of death. Ever been there? Especially if you're walking with God and then you just depart from it and you sin and you wind up getting some death. You just feel dead spiritually. You're not dead spiritually, but you sure feel dead spiritually. Because what you've done is you've given yourself over to sin, and when you sin, what you get is death. If you've got a besetting sin, saints, and you wonder, why is it that I don't ever feel godly? Why is it that I struggle? Why is it that I just kind of feel spiritually depressed? You keep giving yourself over to sin, you're getting death. Sin, death, sin, death. Sin, death, and then you stand up and you want to yell at God and go, why can't I feel life? And God wants to look down from heaven and go, I don't know. Why don't you ever do what's right? Why don't you ever give yourself over as a slave of righteousness? Because you see, Paul says in the very passage, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting of death, listen, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. And then I love this. Before you get too depressed, because I know your tendency is going to be, oh, I do sin. I feel terrible. But Paul is saying to these believers, and he's reminding them, you've come to Christ. You may be deceived. You may have been lied to. But the only way you get out of that deceit and the only way you get out of those lies is you begin believing and walking according to the truth. Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul says, thanks be to God, because we need to praise him for this, that though we were a slave of sin, though that is in our past, I love what he says, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. Now, let me say this, the language there is interesting to try to read, and it's almost like if you'll obey enough, you'll be better. But what he's actually saying is, you became obedient, meaning that God has changed you. He has altered you by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, with the result that, and by the way, what is the new covenant? God is going to take out of us our heart of what? Stone. And he's going to put into us a heart of what? Flesh. And what is true of the new heart that he's put in us? That the flesh wants to obey God. By the way, that's why it bugs you so bad when you're disobedient. That's why as a Christian, you have that glorious experience of, I can't get away with anything. That's why you have that marvelous, wonderful, grace-given experience of, the moment I sin, I feel horrible. Because you see, you're acting contrary to the nature that God placed in you. You're acting contrary to the heart that God put deep within you when he converted you, when he changed you, when he redeemed you. He took out of you that heart of stone that disobeys and is hardened to the things of God, and he put within you a heart of flesh. And that's what he means when he's saying, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart. Well, what brought about our obedience from the heart? Well, if it's all you, congratulations to you. Let's all go to heaven and have everybody bow down at your feet and talk about how awesome you are. And you know what? That ain't going to happen. What Paul is saying is you became obedient to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And actually what it says is you became obedient to the form of teaching you were placed into. And what God did was he put a new heart in you, and as a result, he put a new obedience in you. And as a result, if you know Jesus, you've got a desire to obey God. And when you go against it, something feels terribly wrong inside of you. Praise God that it does. It's one of the signs that you actually know Jesus. Is that when you sin now, it's worse than before, isn't it? Before, you might feel conviction, you might not. You may have seared your heart so bad you couldn't feel anything. But once you get redeemed, God takes the old heart of stone out, puts a heart of flesh in, and then suddenly you've been committed to this new teaching, this new obedience. And you're just like, dude, I love doing this. I love obeying God. This is cool to do what God wants me to do. And then it says this, and having been freed from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. Look at these slave principles. Write these down in your notes if you're taking notes. If you were a slave in the Roman times, and this would be just real easy for these folks to grasp, you were born into slavery. Most slaves were actually born into slavery. The word refers to one who is, and actually the word he uses is one who's born into a condition of slavery. As we were born by natural generation, in other words, born from our moms and dad, we inherit a totally depraved nature through our parents from Adam. A nature which has made us love sin and compelled us and enslaved us to serve it habitually. Let's unpack that for a second. You were born a slave. By the way, there are people out there that are like, I'm not a slave, I'm free. No, you're not. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. That's all there is. It's only two categories. Isn't it interesting how often God says there's only two categories? You're either lost or you're saved. You're either born a slave to sin, or a slave to God, and a slave to righteousness. Well, here's the thing. You were born into slavery. You inherited a completely depraved nature from your parents. Sorry, mom and dad, but it's true. I got one from my mom and dad, gave mine to my kids. We're going to have a little grandbaby. We're all going to look at it and say, oh, she's so cute, you precious baby. But she's got an inherited nature that little thing's depraved. And you know what? Give her enough time. Give him enough time. They will sin. They will be ungodly. It's coming. We inherited that depraved nature from our parents, and as a result, we served sin habitually. We loved sin until the moment God, by his grace, illumine us to what sin was and that we needed to turn from it. Now, here's the awesome thing. Now being born again by what God did through his death, burial, and resurrection, what Jesus did, through the agency of God's Holy Spirit, you have been given a brand new nature, a divine nature. That doesn't mean you're God. That just means God gave you a divine nature, his divine nature, which now gives us both the desire and the power to do God's will. I love it. It gives us the desire. We want to do it. We desire to do what God wants us to do. And it gives us the power to carry it out. In the first place, Paul argues that the believer does not even want to live a life of planned occasional sin because in the first place, since the power of the evil nature of him is broken, he doesn't want to live a life of planned sin. He doesn't want to live that life of, well, I get to sin a little bit. I'm under grace, therefore I can plan occasionally that I'm going to sin. He doesn't want to because in the first place his nature was changed. In the second place, he doesn't desire to do so because his nature's been changed. His new nature causes him to hate sin and love righteousness. And when a person does not have to do what he does not want to do, he simply doesn't do it. The believer changed masters. In other words, you don't love sin anymore. That's the reality. You love righteousness. If you do love sin, if you are kind of drawn to a sin and kind of like that sin, you're deceived. You're living a lie. You're not living according to the truth. Or, and I hate to say this, but I need to, you may be lost. You may not even know Christ. Second thing about a slave, his will is swallowed up into the will of another. Again, doulos means one whose will is swallowed up in a will of another. Paul argues that before salvation, a person's will was swallowed up in the will of Satan, but since he's been saved, his will is now swallowed up in the will of God. And as a result, he's not going to want to plan occasional occasional trips into sin. He's not wanting to do that. Third thing about a slave, only death can break our bond to Christ. Doulos was someone who was bound to another with bands so strong that only death could break them. The believer's identification with the Lord Jesus and his death broke the bands which bound us to Satan. Now we are bound to the Lord Jesus as his bond slave in bands so strong that only death can break them. Since Christ is our life, Christ will never die again, and we are bound to Christ forever. Therefore, the only way we could live a life of planned occasional sin is to become the slave of an evil nature and the slave of Satan. But that's not possible if we know Christ. There may be a possibility of giving ourselves over in a measure of bondage, but we're going to be so miserable in that bondage that we want to be free. The last thing is, we serve without regard to our own interests. In other words, we, as a slave, we serve what our master desires. Doulos also means this, one who serves another to the disregard of his own interests. The sinner serves Satan first at the disregard of his own best interests. He does so because he's compelled to do so. He is just serving the world. He's serving his flesh. He's serving Satan, and he's giving himself over to that. And the sad thing is, Paul tells them, what you're going to get from that is death. You're going to get a life of just misery here on earth according to God's purpose and plan and glory. And then what's going to happen is if you continue in that, you will get ultimate death, which is death and separation from God and hell. Saints, it is how we are put together. It is who we are in Christ that should drive us. And it's simply this. We don't have a life where we're going to plan to sin a little bit because we know that when we give ourselves to sin, we are enslaving ourselves to it. As God begins to deliver you from more and more sin, as God begins to work in your life to where you begin to see sin fall before God's grace and God's power, the last thing you think of is, hey, maybe I can get some new sin over here that I can get enslaved to. And then maybe God will set me free from it too. Paul then basically says, that's our identity in Christ. We are slaves of righteousness. We are slaves of God. We are not slaves of sin. And then he deals with our activity, and that is we need to present our members as slaves of righteousness. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, Paul says, I'm using this example of slavery because you're not quite getting this. But he says, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Paul talks about our former activity here. He says, you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness. The word impurity means we were presenting our members as slaves of our depraved desires. Desires that are depraved because they're apart from what God desires, and we were giving ourselves over to lawlessness. And it's interesting. You see the bondage? You gave yourself over to impurity and lawlessness, which resulted in further lawlessness. Saints, you don't go down the road and just kind of go, well, I've sinned to this point, I'll just stop now. Sin by its very nature, sin by its very power will pull you further and further and further and further, and you will find that giving into that lawlessness will lead to further lawlessness. Giving into your depraved desires is actually only going to result in your depraved desires being stronger next time you have to face them. See, in our day, we call it addiction, don't we? We call it a disease. You have the disease of addiction. The Word of God doesn't call it that. The Word of God says that you gave in to your depraved desires and to standing and obeying your flesh and the devil. And as a result, you are pulled into further lawlessness and further lawlessness and further lawlessness and further lawlessness. Your depraved desires get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And you find yourself completely in bondage to sin. And it's a scary thing. And it's why we don't need to have this mindset that says, I'm going to reserve a little bit of myself so that I can sin. You know, I can't handle this right now. I'm just going to sin. And because there's an atmosphere of grace, I can therefore give myself over to sin. And that mindset, saints, will only drag you into complete bondage. And it's rampant. It's rampant in the church. And as a result, there's so much bondage. And as a result of all the bondage, there is just a grieving of the Spirit of God. And as a result of the grieving of the Spirit of God, there's just not the sense of God's glory and His power on the church. And what the Lord wants to do, what I believe would happen if revival ever broke out among God's people, is it wouldn't be that all the lost would come to Christ immediately. The first thing that would happen is this. Judgment begins where, saints? At the house of God. And what God would do is not bring us under judgment for the sake of condemning us, but God would show us that our lifestyle stands judged. We are outside of His will. We are outside of His purpose. And the first thing that God would do in a revival is there would become an incredible wave after wave of repentance and brokenness that would come on us. And we would deal with all the areas that have come into our lives and that have come into the church in general where we have tolerated sin. We've not just tolerated it. We've said because there's an atmosphere of grace, because there is the giving of God's grace, we can sin without impunity. We can sin with impunity. And it's not true. Paul says we wind up bound. Our former activity will lead to impurity and lawlessness that will take us into deeper, deeper impurity and more lawlessness and more lawlessness and more lawlessness. Thank God Paul doesn't stop there. It says, so now, just as you were presenting your members as a slave to impurity and that lawlessness that resulted in worse problems, he says, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness resulting in sanctification. Now what we need to do is present ourselves to God, present our members to God, whatever member, the flesh or the world or the devil is trying to get us to sin with, we present it to God and say, no, I'm not a slave to sin, I'm a slave to righteousness. And what God is going to do through this temptation and what God is going to do through this situation is he is actually going to further purify me. That's what that word sanctification means, to be made holy. And we are made holy as God helps us realize, no, I will not be a slave to this. I'm not going to give myself over to this. I'm going to give myself over to obeying God and being a slave of righteousness. And then Paul just basically asks a question. He says, when you were slaves, verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, right? When we were slaves to sin, it wasn't like we were struggling with this great desire to say, oh, to be more righteous. I can tell you that until I was 19 years of age, I was lost. I had no burning desire to be righteous whatsoever. The only time I wanted to be good was when I was fooling somebody into thinking I was good so then I could be bad. I didn't have a desire for that. And Paul said, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from righteousness. And then he asked this question, great question. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things that you're now ashamed of? So tell me, what wonderful benefit came to you from sinning and being ashamed before God? What was it that you just thought, wow, am I blessed? I've just sinned. I'm ashamed to come into the presence of God. My quiet time is a shambles because when I open the Bible, all I see is the conviction of that sin. I've gotten to where I don't even want to come into God's presence anymore because I've given myself over to this sin thinking I was in an atmosphere of grace, and now I find myself completely in bondage to this, and when I try to get into the Word, when I try to witness, when I try to live for Christ, there's not much there. And Paul says, so tell me, what benefit? Go ahead, tell me what a, let's have a testimony time. What do you think, saints? Let's have a testimony time. Who wants to testify of how sin has blessed your life? Who wants to stand and give a marvelous testimony that you have sinned, you've given yourself over to sin in a certain area, and you want everybody to know all the glorious benefits that have come about as a result? And we all know what the answer would be. Benefits? Yeesh! This stuff's awful. I love what Paul says, though. For the outcome of those things is death. Of course, that's a does statement. It says, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. In other words, there's this purifying that's going on in your life. And he says, the outcome is eternal life. Saints, don't just look at eternal life as duration. Look at it as quality. Who has eternal life? By nature. Anybody? It's the Sunday school question. Okay, it's either Jesus or God. Okay? Who has eternal life by his very nature? God does, right? Eternal life is not just duration. Eternal life is your life will be blessed with the quality of the life of God. Woohoo! I can experience life with that sense of blessing, that sense of purity, that sense of fellowship that exists within the Godhead? Yes! If you give yourself over as a slave of righteousness rather than making a place for sin in your life. Paul says that outcome is eternal life. And he says, for the wages of sin is death. I love this. That word wages is a Greek word. I can't remember the name of it right now. Oh, it is. It's opsonion, and it means whatever is brought to be eaten with bread, as fish, corn, meat, fruit, salt. These were all given to soldiers instead of pay. So that part of what he was paid was basically what he lived off of. That is awesome when you take that and put that back in the passage. For what you live off of, what you're eating, what you're enjoying as your food and your seasoning and all those things, when you're living for sin, here comes, is death. Can you imagine just today you go to El Acapulco
and they bring you a big, colorful plate of death. You know, just some rotten food, some really nasty-looking vegetables, and just the rancidness of it almost knocks you over while you're sitting there. And they just set it in front of you. There you go. Eat up. You're like, I'm not going to eat that. That's death. That's nasty. That's rancid. That's sick. If I eat that, I'm going to really be sick. Why would I want that? Now, come back to the passage, saints. Why do we need to be a slave of righteousness and not make a place for sin? Because making a place for sin would be to say, you know, I got this nice hot dog. I got some Fritos over here. And you know what I'd like with that? A nice slice of rancid rat. That's what you're doing when you're making a place for sin in your life. Let me ask you this. How are you going to enjoy that hot dog and Fritos once you eat the rat? It's going to ruin everything, isn't it? What Paul's trying to get us to see is be a slave of righteousness. Be a slave of God. Don't make a place for sin in your life. Live with your focus on righteousness. Live with your focus on holiness. Live with your focus on living for God and experiencing the fullness of His life. Because what he says is the wages of the devil, the wages of sin, it's death. I love this. Free gift of God. Free is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, not duration. It is duration, by the way. It's forever. But oh, it's quality. Infinite in every direction of blessing and joy and peace. But saints, it's only as instead of saying, I'm going to make a place for sin in my life, we realize, hey, that's just weird thinking. What I need to say is, God, help me every day make the place for righteousness in my life, for obedience in my life, for doing your will and embracing what you desire and embracing who I am in Christ and realizing I'm free. So two applications, and I'll move through these somewhat quickly. Are you planning for sin or are you planning for righteousness each day? It's a great question. You need to ask it. Are you going through your day planning for sin or planning for righteousness? Is your day all about you and then all of a sudden you realize, oh, I shouldn't have been doing that? Or is your day from the very beginning, God, how can I live to obey you? How can I live to please you? How can I live to honor you? God, I want to obey you. I am so looking forward to a day full of righteousness. Woo-hoo! Just excited about it. Stoked. And then just a simple question. Are you a slave to sin or are you a slave to God? That's really the important question, isn't it? Are we living as a slave to sin? Are we presenting ourselves to sin every day? And we wind up obeying it and we get a plate full of death. Not like it ever changed. Or are we giving ourselves to God and we find that we're experiencing life and life abundantly in Jesus Christ? And you know, I want to urge you with one last thing and we'll close. Saints, please fight and get out of your head the mindset that says, I can just sin because I'm under grace. I'll just go ahead and do this sin because I'm under grace. In that moment, you are about to place yourself at the disposal of the devil, and you are about to step into what I believe is going to take you into some serious bondage to sin. And so in that moment, more than any other, fight. Run. By the way, Scripture says, flee youthful lusts. Okay? So run. But pursue faith, righteousness, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. So two things. When sin's sitting there knocking at your door and it's saying, just go ahead and sin because grace will take care of it, run. Just get out of that place. And then where you need to run to is flee youthful lust, right? Pursue faith, righteousness, love, and peace with who? Those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Your brothers, your sisters. Run to one of them. Call one of them. Get with somebody even after this service and set up some kind of an accountability or some kind of a love relationship where you can tell them, I'm in this right now. I'm struggling with this right now. And I need not only something to run away from, I need somebody to run to.
Would you be that brother or sister that would pray with me, that would tell me, this is dumb, don't do that. That's sin. You're going to be in bondage. Do whatever you have to do, saints. Because to obey that desire and to obey that lie will just suck you down a path where you're going to be in increasing bondage from that point forward. This morning, what we're going to do, and I'll ask the team to come on up, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. I want to encourage you this morning as you take it, realize this. It was because of this blood you were set free, saints. It was because of this body that you are not in bondage anymore in Christ. And you may have stepped back into it with disobedience and with not doing the will of God and with giving your members over to Satan as an instrument of unrighteousness. But I want to urge you with everything that's in me. Today is a marvelous day. Because you know what it is, saints? It's a day of grace. Today where God, by God's grace, you can start over. Today, by God's grace, you can bring anything to this table, anything to this altar, and you can say to God, as a believer, God, I've been a fool. I've been believing the lie. I've been making a place for sin. And you know what, God? Pastor John's right. And really, it's not me, it's Paul. And it's not Paul, it's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's right. You give that a little place, and what it'll do is it'll set up a whole aspect of bondage in your life. And maybe today we just need to say, and I know this will make it to where the altar's flooded. Maybe today we need to just say, God, I've got a little bondage in my life. And what I want to do this morning is humble myself and just say, God, please begin that work of setting me free. And I do it by remembering it was through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It was his broken body and his shed blood that set me free in the first place. Now God set me free through the gospel as a believer. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we want to come to you. And Lord, I don't come to this congregation, Lord, as the guy who's got it all under control and doesn't have any struggles or problems. Lord, there are areas in my life at times where I was the fool. I was the fool who said, you know, I'll just do this right now and I'll deal with it later. And God later just didn't come until you broke me of that mindset and of that thought, Lord. So God, I pray this morning you would do a wonderful act of grace and break some hearts. God, please glorify your own great name in this. Help us, Lord. We're a needy people. We desperately need you. And God, how I thank you that when we come especially to this table, we know it's a table of grace. We know it's a table of mercy. And so, God, I pray, may your mercy reign. May your mercy rule. Lord, the first song we're going to sing to you is Hosanna, God